Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, yes?
Yes.
All right. Well, I'm excited to worship with you. Without further ado. so much, and we're so thankful that we've been able to lift our voice to you in song. And God, truly, we have joined the heavens this morning in praising you. I know every star worships you in the sky. I know every angelic being worships you from where they are. Father, we are so grateful to be in this place this morning. And I ask right now, God, as Brother Greg comes, Father, you just open his mouth, that he is a mouthpiece for you this morning, and we just receive the word you have today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. All right, we got to do better than that. I'm all pumped up this morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord, amen?
Amen.
Yeah, I don't know why I'm pumped up, working on about 4 hours of sleep, but that's okay. I do apologize for sort of rolling in late this morning. We learned real quick, don't do a pickup at Walmart at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. Plenty of time, right? Got there, and I think half of Longview decided they were going to pick up in Longview this morning, at the Walmart this morning. So we sat there, so... Send a text that said we get started. But we had a good reason to do that. Share with you real quickly why we had to do that. So we had a what I call a delivery last night about 11:30. CPS brought us a little six-month-old boy. Well, I've been told he's a boy. I got a house full of girls. I had three daughters. I got two granddaughters. Of course, got a wife, all females. This day and age, you got to be careful with me. So she's female. We fostered others, all girls. And so I was actually in Dallas yesterday when they brought her over, and they said it was a boy. I mean, he looks like a boy, but I hadn't changed the diaper yet, so I don't know. I mean, maybe just a big someone's just toying with me, and I'm gonna change the diaper. Man, you lied to me. So, but y'all be praying for us as we start this adventure, and pray for this little one's mama. She's it's an opioid thing. You know, it's running wild. It has three, a 7-year-old, a year and a half, and a 6-month-old. It's a bad situation. So we don't know how long it'll be, but God's blessed us with that, with him. I say, I'm going to keep saying her. For 31 years, I have said her. But we had to stop at Walmart this morning because all we had, but going through the clothes, we found some onesies, but. They look fine to me, but they're girl clothes. We got to go get, we got to get boy clothes. I said, nobody cares. Well, they got to get boy clothes, so had to stop them doing that. But I was thinking, though, the good thing about getting boy clothes, I know what I don't have to get for 2 weeks. Guess what? Easter dresses. 31 years. My oldest daughter, 31. 31 years I've been buying Easter dresses. And it just, you know, and it's always a week before. And then, of course, when you get Easter dresses, what do you got to get to go with them? Their shoes, that's right. So, because heaven forbid, you know, a child, or a 6-month-old, or a 2-year-old, or a 10-year-old, or whatever, comes to church with black shoes on Easter, right? Because, you know, after Easter, we got to go white, right? Labor Day, you got to go back to dark. It's just the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. But, you know... I don't have to buy them. This is a good thing. You get these weird memories, right? Angela, lover, she's always, every year, it doesn't matter, grandkids. I'm sure we're still going to have to go get them for the two grandkids. Easter dresses are coming, but Easter dresses, and hopefully, I keep my fingers crossed, this won't be a family affair this year. She's had these years on and off where she wants everybody to match, right? Including me. Some of y'all been there, right? You're either the person that does it and shame on you, or you're the person that has to endure it, which I feel for you. You all got to endure. I remember one year, this is a number of years ago, that Andrew had, we all had these different colors on, but they're all like pastel. We looked like a box of Skittles going to church. It was she thought it was the cutest thing. But after 30 years of marriage, I've also learned to just say, yes, ma'am. And so... the good news here, I don't really worry about it. I don't have to worry about, what I'm going to wear in a couple Sundays. We'll be okay. I just wear, a pastel sweatshirt. I'm good to go, right? Don't have to get dressed up. However, here the last couple years, some people dress up, some people don't. Makes no difference to me. If some people just feel good about that. I've been at churches, though, and many of you have, right? Been at a church on an Easter Sunday, and everybody... got something new on, right? I pastored a church, and I hope this doesn't offend anybody. I pastored a church one time where Easter Sunday, all the more mature women. You can't say old, can you? I said old. So the old mature women, whatever you want to look at, they come and do up. They've got the brand new hats on. It's the craziest thing you've ever seen. Just all get dressed like. I don't understand it. And then you get those, and I'm not trying to disparage those. Listen, if you know people who just come to church twice a year, invite them. Invite them here. You know, Tom told me he calls them the CEOs, right, Tom? The Christmas and Easter only people, right? They come to church. That's Tom. So if you're offended, take it up with Tom. He told me to say that. So I never heard that until a couple weeks ago. The CEOs, they show up, right? They get all doozied up. Not necessarily at this church. They get doozied up. They'll show up on Sunday. Which I'm saying, listen, if your neighbors or friends or are unchurched or don't go to church, invite them. Whether CEO or not, invite them to come on Sunday. Everybody's welcome here. But also, everybody won't be dressed up as some of these churches are. And it makes me think, and for many years, I've been in these churches, and it's really the more very traditional elderly churches, it really is, where everybody gets dressed up, especially on Easter Sunday. And I always wanted, listen, you want to look nice, that's great. I mean, get dressed up, that's great. But you get this feeling sometimes when I've been in these churches, whether as a member or as an associate pastor or preaching, that this idea, if we just get dressed up enough, we just look good enough, then we'll be okay. And so we'll come to church. You know, some of those will just come to church on Christmas and Easter, and some will come, you know, a couple of times to get dressed up. You come to church, and you think you're all right. I mean, that those folks are going to go home after coming once or twice a year, and they're going to go home. They're going to live the same lives, and they're just going to be lost as when they walked in the door. And that concerns me. But what concerns me more, and we've talked about this, and it concerns me, so we're going to talk about it some more. Concerns me more are for those who come to church on a regular basis. And I talk regular. I'm talking every Sunday. Come to church. Well, most Sundays, come to Sunday. Come to Sunday morning and come here maybe on Thursday night or another church on a Wednesday night or go to a Bible study on a Sunday evening. Or they do all this stuff. And when it gets said and done, they're no closer to being saved than the lost person who's never heard about Jesus. And you ask, and I've been in this, you ask people, they say they're saved and say, why are you saved? Explain to me, what is it in your life that this term we use, and it's in Scripture, makes you saved? And as a pastor, I've heard some of the craziest things in my life. Things that just make you scratch your head and say, where in the world did they get this? So this morning, what I want to do in just the next few minutes, we're going to look at Scripture, a simple passage, especially as we approach Easter. We're going through the book of Corinthians, but as we go through into Easter, we want to look more directly what went on at Easter and what salvation is. What does Scripture say salvation is? If you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. And this is one of the most simple passages you can find, I think. And it's just so complicated sometimes. We're not going to read all of 16. And 16 down in, starting in verse 16, you have this source section through 23, verse 23, where Paul and Silas were imprisoned. They basically cast out a demon of people who owned a slave, were upset because that was their moneymaker. They're thrown in prison, they're beaten, they're thrown in prison overnight, they're bound with shackles. Listen, they're not getting out. Where they put them in the inner prison, they're not getting out. And pick up at in verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up, he saw the doors of the prison open. He drew his sword and was going to kill himself, knowing that if they had escaped, he got found out they were going to execute him. So he was going to go ahead and take care of it real quickly himself, said, they're going to kill himself since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, said, don't harm yourself, because all of us are here. Then the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Simply, he's seen the miracle of God and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And so Paul replies, "Ask Jesus in your heart." No, he doesn't say, "Ask Jesus in your heart." Paul said, "Well, let's find a church and walk down the aisle and get baptized." There's no walking down the aisles. There's no baptism. No baptism. We can talk about that. It's important. He had to say this then, right? It says, and Paul says, "Say the sinner's prayer," for those who come from a Baptist background. Well, that's how you get saved. Well, wait, here it is. Paul says, "Oh, you're saved because your parents and grandchildren and parents and grandparents are believers." He doesn't say any of that. You know, I've talked to people time and time again. Those kind of answers you hear. "Well, I saved the sinner's prayer." What does that mean? "Well, I was told to say this prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart." Now, I understand that really can be a sign of salvation, but this idea of "I asked Jesus into my heart," like, I can't find in Scripture anywhere. My parents, my grandparents, my family were all believers. He didn't tell me, "Well, I've been going to church all my life. I'm a pretty good guy. I don't hurt anybody. I don't lie. I don't cheat." Paul doesn't tell him any of this. And yet we have church members, not per se because we have membership here, but church members, those inside Peace Fellowship and those inside churches all over Diana and Longview and White Oak, who are convinced, I really do believe they're convinced, they're born again, they're saved. The day they die, they'll be in the presence. They really believe this because they've done some of these things. They've been good people. They said a simple prayer. They've gone to church. They're going to church. That's not what Paul tells them to do. And that's not what the gospel says do. Here's what Paul says. So they said, well, Paul and Silas, all the bunch of, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household." Then they spoke the message of the Lord to him along with everyone in the house, so everyone heard it. He took them that hour at night, washed their rooms wide away. He and all his family were baptized. He brought them up into the house, set a meal before him for them, and rejoiced because he had believed God. He had believed God with his entire household. Now understand, his household didn't get saved because he got saved. That's not what it said. The household got saved because they believed also. There it is. Their salvation is simple as it gets. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Question is, what does that look like? When we say believe on the Lord, what does that mean? How do we go around that? Well, it's just a couple quick points here to make it very clear. Listen, when you believe on the Lord, when you're saved, understand, there's nothing you really do. There's nothing you can do yourself to be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9 is very clear about that. It says, "By grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself; it's a gift of God, not by works. That no man can boast. Not by works. Nothing you can do." So understand. Well, if you think you've done something to be saved, if you lived a good life, you've given your money away to charity, you're a pastor, you're a preacher, you sing in the band, you greet people, whatever you do, if you think that's brought you salvation, you think that work has done something in your life, then you're mistaken. It's by grace through faith only, the faith that God gives you. Another thing I think I've got to remind people, if you think you woke up one morning, you had this desire to follow God, then we have a problem. Because John 6:44 says, listen, Jesus said, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." If you're saved, you're saved for one reason, because God did the work. He drew you to Christ, and Christ went on the cross, died for you, and on the third day, he rose again. Nothing else saves you except that. And we'll celebrate it in a couple weeks. We'll celebrate the resurrection of Christ on that Friday, his death. And people will still miss it. Only because his grace and his mercy and his work on the cross can you be saved. Only because the Father draws you to him can you be saved. Nothing you can do can save you. Nothing you can do draws you closer to him except the Father calling you to him. So it's the Father that draws you to him. It's his grace and his mercy, that grace that was shown on the cross. And it's your response to that. My go-to verse, and I use it often, and we'll go to it today because that's what I like, Romans 10. Here's our response to that grace and that mercy. In verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you make him your Lord, he's your Savior, he's your Master, he's the one you want to follow, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. That means you believe that he died on the cross, the perfect sacrifice, the unblemished lamb died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. You will be saved with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. And verse 13 says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So the second point, understanding that he did the work. You understand, listen, salvation, there is a point in time that you were saved. Here's the other problem I have with folks, and I talk to them all the time. I talk about salvation. I talk about when were you saved? Where were you saved? What were the circumstances going on then? I don't remember the exact date, but July 1990, Summer Grove Baptist Church, sitting in the church. I heard a message. I'm not even sure what the message was, but I knew the Father was calling me to the Son. I realized I'd been separated from him. In church all my life, 28 years old, since my mama could take me. But at that moment in time, sitting in Summer Grove Baptist Church, confess with my mouth as Jesus Lord, believe God raised him from the dead. And I called out, save me. And I was saved. Listen, I knew about God. I studied it. I went to Sunday school classes. I went to all sorts of different things. But it was that moment in time that I got saved. Ask this for everyone in here, and we've done this before. When were you saved? At what moment in time? And not necessarily, you don't have to know. Some people know, and it's pretty cool. They know it at 7 p.m. on July, whatever it is. Man, that's the moment. Praise God you know that. But you have to be a time in your life that you know you were saved. Whether it's at a church or driving in a car or with your parents, your grandparents, eating dinner, taking a shower. It doesn't matter when and where it was, but it has to be a time in your life that you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe your heart God raised him from the dead. And you called out, and his promise is true. Whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. Here's the truth. I'm just telling you, it's problematic. I'm telling you, you're in trouble if you can't think of a time you were lost and then you were saved. You're in a world of hurt if you can't remember a time you were separated from God through your sin, through your actions. And only by confessing on him and believing in him were you saved. You were born again. Has to be a time in your life. We grow as Christians. We don't grow into a Christian. Does that make sense? There had to be a time in your life. Because I've asked that many times of many people, whether it's family members or people at work or just people at church, when were you saved? Well, I don't really remember. My favorite one is this, and you've heard this. Well, I've always been a Christian. If you've witnessed enough, if you've been around enough, you've talked to lost people enough, if you talk to believers enough about their salvation, you have heard that. I've always been a Christian. That's right. Listen, if you're one of those people who thinks you've always been a Christian, let me tell you the truth. You've always been lost, and you're still lost. You're separated. That's a fact. That's what Scripture says. It's clear. So as a time you were separated, only by His grace and His mercy and the work on the cross, that He called you, He brought you, the Father drew you to the Son, and you confess He's a Savior. You confess He's raised from the dead. Outside that, if you're a believer, you think you remember those times, and you've called out, there should be evidence in your life. If you've called out and God saved you and God's changed you and you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, which is what you are if you're a believer, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. He is in you. Then your life has to be different than it was before you were saved. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have problems. That means we don't have issues. That doesn't mean we don't do stupid things. It doesn't mean we don't sin. Yeah, we do that. We continue to do that. But our desire should be, like He said, be holy as I am holy. We should be evidence in our lives that we're followers of Him. And here's a couple of them, a few of them. If these aren't in your life, then I'm concerned for you, and you ought to be concerned for yourself. Number one, if you're a born-again believer, if He saved you, there should be a serious desire for you to know Him more, to spend time with Him, studying His Word, reading Scripture, praying. That's how we communicate with God. He speaks to us primarily through His Word. We all go through peaks and valleys in our Christian walk, and there's times we just sort of down and we struggle trying to read Scripture, and it's not what we get up every morning to do. But as a general rule, as a general life principle, if you're a born-again believer, you should have a desire to hear from God. You should have a desire to read His Word. Instead of waking up on Sunday morning and saying, I wonder where I put my Bible down last Sunday morning. Now, I say that because I've been there, done that, okay? In those valleys, I've been there. I've been in those valleys where you wake up and you say, well, I know I had my Bible last Sunday because I took it to church. Then I get to church and it's still in the pew where I left it, and I didn't even realize I left it there all week. That's not a good sign. I'm not talking about that. That's your peaks and valleys. We all go through it, but I'm talking about it in generality. If you walk your life, as you live your life, as you go through this, and you have no desire to be with Him, you have no desire to hear from Him, you have no desire to read His Word and hear what He has to say to you, if you have no desire to pray and worship Him and give back to Him, then I'm concerned for you. Because those we love dearly, we want to spend time with. Those we love dearly, we want to walk with them. Even more so than a marriage. I've been married I'll be 33 years this year. Listen, I spend time with my wife, and I talk to my wife, and we do things together. What kind of marriage would it be if I never spoke to her? If I never listened to her? Now, she'll say I don't listen to her, but that's not true. I do listen to her, I promise. But what kind of relationship would you have if you never speak to them? You'll find married couples who've been married for 30, 40, 50 years. You ask them, what's the key? A lot of them will say the number one key is communication. Well, that would make sense, right? Then what should our relationship with Him be, right? Communication. If that's how I live my life, if that's what's important with me and my wife, if that's what's important with me and my children, if that's what's important with anybody I know, then that's how it should be with Him. It's that communication, hearing from Him in His Word, a desire to read His Word, a desire to see what He wants me to do and how He wants me to live, a desire to talk back to Him and praise Him and worship Him and give my life to Him. You know, I know so many believers. Sunday morning, that's it. Maybe throw in a quick Bible study in the middle of the week. But there's no meaningful personal Bible study and reading His Word. And I'm not talking a check-off list. I'll say, I did it, I checked. I'm talking about meaningful, in-depth, heartfelt reading. Say, God, speak to me. Guess what? He's already spoken to you. It's here. For those who call themselves believers have no desire to read Scripture and pray, I'm concerned for you. Believers, I'm concerned for those who call themselves believers and have no desire to be with other believers. It's concerning. We all know those, right? So I don't need church. I'm a believer. I don't need God. God can be in the woods. God can be in my bathtub. God can be, you know, wherever. I don't need that. I don't need that. And here's the truth. I desperately need my church. I'm not talking the physical building. I don't need the physical building. I desperately need those inside the church. Those I can talk to on the good days and bad. Those who I can walk with and live life with. Who will set me straight when I'm gone astray. And encourage me and lift me up. And I can do the same for them. We should have that desire to be with God's people. And as Hebrews says, even more so as we see the day approaching, right? The end of time's coming. We should have the desire to be meeting together. And living life together. Worshiping and fellowshipping and becoming disciples together. I really can't imagine, well, I can't imagine, it's not pretty, trying to walk through my life as a follower of Jesus Christ and not surround myself with believers. Not be able to call somebody in the middle of the week and say, hey, I'm having a hard time, or come to a church on Sunday morning and just enjoy the fellowship. And enjoy the support. And I've said the support that this church has given me and my wife over the last 6 years. I can't imagine living life without that. And that so many people outside these walls, they call themselves believers, and they have no Christian friends, nobody to lift them up, nobody to guide them, nobody to set them straight, nobody to encourage them. And they're the same ones who aren't helping other people who are not encouraging and doing these things. I just believe deeply, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's that desire in your heart to be with other believers. Even more so, as we see the evil in the world increase. Because here's the truth. It ain't going to get no prettier out there. We can pray for it, and I believe there can be revival, and I think God can move in amazing ways, but in the overall, Scripture says, as we get towards the end of time, things get worse. I'm glad you're here for me, guys. I really am. As your pastor, I can't say thank you enough for the things you do for me on a continual basis. Many things, especially the prayers you give my family and me. I desperately need that. And other believers, I think they crave for that also. The other thing, and I've said this, and this is one of my go-tos also, I don't see how a believer can just be miserable all the time. I don't understand that. We're told in Ephesians, the fruit of the Spirit, what? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. And there are those who call themselves believers who absolutely zero joy in their lives. Absolutely zero love for themselves and for others in their lives. Absolutely zero peace in their life. Absolutely zero goodness and kindness towards others in their life. Once again, our walks like this, I understand that. Good days and bad days, up days, and you know, and we get angry sometimes, and we wonder sometimes, and that happiness leaves us, but not that joy. that frustration can set in, but we can still have peace. But the truth is, some of the most miserable people I know call themselves believers. And I don't understand. Well, you don't understand. I don't understand, but I serve a God who understands. I serve a God who knows what you're going through. I serve a God who gave his son to die for you, to give you peace and give you joy in all these situations. And I speak from experience. In the worst times of my life, when I was the most miserable and I was unhappy and I was angry at him, there was still peace in my life. And it's in Philippians, it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. I can't explain it. But as I walked through some dark, dark times in my life, I was aggravated, I was mad, but there was still that peace in my life. There was still joy in my life, knowing that he was still in control, and he was still taking care of business, and he was still guiding me and leading me, and he was not ever going to forsake me. I just don't understand how a believer, a follower for Jesus Christ, a Christian, part of the way, whatever you want to call it, how you can be such a miserable person who come to church and worship and can't even break a smile while we're singing songs of praise and worship to the Father. I don't understand that. And I'm concerned. If we don't have this in our lives, is that fruit in your life? If it's not coming and dwelling, there's a problem there. And either you're quenching the Holy Spirit, which can be done, or you're not indwelled with them to begin with. And therefore, you count on happiness. You count on contentment. You don't count on joy. You don't count on peace. And so those things should be in your life. And the last one, it should be works in your life for him. I revert back to Ephesians 2:8-9. We already said this: for grace you've been saved through faith, and not yourself, it's a gift of God, not for works, that no one can boast. In verse 10, it continues. And we often want to cut it off at 9, but let's look at verse 10. So we're his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has pre-prepared ahead of time so you will walk in them. If you're a born-again believer, you're created for good works. He's already foreordained those works for you to do those. That you to go out here and you'd be on mission for him. Here's I won't sound too sarcastic. What have you done for him lately? I know that sort of sounds a little crass, but what have you done for kingdom work? What have you done with all that he's given you? Talk about that fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, all those. All he's given you, that salvation, that mercy, and that grace. What have you done for him? What are you doing for kingdom work? What are you doing for the church? Because it doesn't matter where you leave when you go here. It doesn't matter what your job is, or if you're retired, or you're in school, whatever you're doing. Listen, you're on a mission for him. You're called as a disciple to go out and make disciples of men. You're called to go out and witness. You're called to go out and do good works. You're called, James said, you're called to go out and serve. You're called to go out and feed. You're called to go out and clothe. You're called to go out and visit orphans and widows. You're called to do that. That's not something optional. If you're indwelled with him and the Holy Spirit's working you, you should have a desire to do these things. It shouldn't be something, oh crap, I got to do it again. And that's the attitude we have. Well, God, why do you want me? I really don't want to do that. I don't have the time for that. Do you not know this? Do you not know this? Number one, God knows everything. And God says right here, he's already ordained those works for you. He's called you to do that. I believe part of the reason the church is dying, And I'm not saying peace fellowship again. The church is dying. Statistics say the church is dying. Churches are closing. There's less reported so-called salvations. The church is dying. The church is dying because God's people have forgotten to be God's people and do God's work. I just believe that. We take what we have on Sunday morning, and this is it. And when we leave, we do nothing. Myself included. Okay, so I'm not wagging my finger at you. I'm looking in the mirror also. It's real easy for me to leave this place and say, listen, God, I did what you called me to do, right? I showed up. Man, I prepared. I preached. I prayed. I read the Word. I've done everything I really want to do, that you should be satisfied with that. Please don't ask me to do anything else this week. I gave it all on Sunday morning, Lord. Listen, I'm tired. I'm worn out. I need a nap. I don't hear an audible voice, but his word doesn't say, Greg, yeah, you've done enough for me. Take a break. Get ready for next Sunday. You know, prepare for that. That's enough. Just do the Sunday thing, Greg. You'll be all right. No, he said, Greg, go out and you do the works I've called you to do. You be the witness I've called you to be. You clothe those I've called you to clothe. You feed those. Whatever it is God's called you to do, whatever he preordained for you to do, you go out and do it. That's a sign of a believer. Listen, if you have no desire, zero desire, to leave this building and do something for his kingdom, I'm concerned for you. Because what we've been saying for weeks as we studied the book of Corinthians, what do we say? It's not about you, Skippy. Right? But we made it about ourselves. And so this morning, listen, I know that sounds sort of abrupt and harsh, listen, but I'm concerned. I'm concerned for the church all over. I'm concerned for those who call themselves believers, but not. I'm concerned for those in peace fellowship. Who are not born again believers and who haven't been saved. Mostly concerned for the one who believes they are saved and aren't. That's a challenge I leave this morning as the band comes up and we continue to worship. Is this, I want you to examine yourself. Number one, have you called upon him? Have you put your trust in him? Have you accepted the grace and mercy? Understand, there's nothing you can do. Listen, everything that needed to be done was done on the cross. He took your sin upon himself. Scripture says that he who knew no sin became sin. He took it. He took your sin. He took mine. He took it to the cross. And he died. But praise God, on the third day he rose again for your salvation and for mine. That you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. I mean, you really believe. You confess, he's my Savior. He's my King. He's my Messiah. And you believe God raised him from dead, and that raised him from dead. That's our salvation. That's our salvation. We're raised with him when we believe in him. Then you will be saved. Or is there physical fruit in your life? Or is there spiritual fruit in your life? Do you have desire to be in God's Word? These are all checks this morning I want you to make as we continue to worship. And my prayer this morning is if there's a single person here, and maybe more, who realize, listen, man, I fooled myself. I fooled my parents. I fooled my spouse. I fooled my children. That's okay. That you'll come to realization, you're still separated from him. And in that moment, listen, God says, all you have to do is call out. Whoever calls upon the Lord, whoever calls upon the Messiah, whoever calls upon Christ our King will be saved. My prayer is that you put away your pride. You put away your arrogance. You put away a little bit of embarrassment. and just call out. If that's you and you call out, there'll be pastors all over, people around, come find us. We'd love to celebrate with you. Understand, nothing I can pray with you is going to make you saved. You have to call upon Him. If you are a believer and you can do that, check, listen, we're going to worship. We have something to worship, and that's our salvation. We were dead, now we're alive. We're in darkness, now we're in light. If you can't celebrate that this morning, I'm concerned about you. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you. More than that, I thank you that 2,000 years ago, you sent your Son, the perfect sacrifice, the unblemished Lamb who went to the cross, who took my sin and those who would accept, took their sin upon the cross. And on the third day, He rose again, defeating death. And then believing in Him and believing that He's done what He said He's done. He is who He says He is. We can have eternal life with you. Lord, I pray for that person here this morning. Maybe multiple people. Could have been in church all their lives. You might ask them, I've been a Christian all my life. I pray your Holy Spirit moving now. I pray, Father, you would draw them to your Son this morning. And they would seem to realize they're separated. And that sin has separated them from you. But you've already fixed that. You fixed it on the cross. You fix that with the resurrection. And all I have to do is cry out. We will claim your promise this morning as a church. We claim the promise. Whoever, that means it doesn't matter. Whoever is whoever. Doesn't matter the past. Doesn't matter where they come from. Doesn't matter what they've done. How good or how bad. Whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. I pray you would move in that person. Lord, I pray these next few minutes as we worship you, it'll be a blessing to you. May we be reminded it's not about us. It's about you. We give this service to you, what's already been done, and the praise that's coming forward, we give it to you. Guide us and lead us, Lord. We thank you. We worship you. We praise you. And all God's people said, amen.
Hidden glory in Christ.
You'll let us do one more? I'm sorry I don't have the words. I don't know what all is going on with that, but yeah. Let's do one more. Y'all know this one. Everybody say, the cross has the final word. Literally 75% of this whole song, that's all it says. The cross has the final word. Y'all can sing that, right? Okay, let's do it.
Yeah.
Says it all right there. He traded death. We have eternal life. The cross has the final word. Let that be our prayer as we leave today. Come back next week, especially if you're visiting. Come back. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper next week. Be part of other things going around here. And remember, the cross has the final word.